Okay, 25th of November 2018, and today was supposed to be part two of Joe Schimmel's teaching, but as Brother Marvin and I have been seeking the Lord and thinking about it, that these different audio teachings that we've brought into the fellowship are, because of their doctrines, aren't in agreement with us in some areas, though we find them to be good teachers. We find their teachings are affected by these doctrines like original sin and sinful nature, which we reject. So on that note, we've decided to start doing readings through the epistles, all the epistles starting in Romans, and we'll go through all the way through the letter of Jude, and then and that'll take us probably a year or something to get through all these letters. And then we'll hopefully be prepared to take on Revelation as an extended study as well. So right now, I think that's our tentative plan, and we'll try to clarify that more as we go. But today we're going to be reading in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And we'll see how this goes, but we think we're just going to do a straight reading through the book, or excuse me, through the first chapter of the letter. And then we'll go back and break it down by sections and talk about each section. So, Brother Marvin, if you would like to start, we are going. I'll have her sit down there or have her go over there, please. I don't want that noise. Or you want to give that to Brother Marvin, put by him, please. Nice and loud and clear. Thank you.
Romans chapter 1, please.
Okay, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, there's 32 verses in this chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Great, brother, thank you. What is the time on the audio?
It is 7 minutes and ticking.
Well, we go for a second chapter then. You want me to read or you want to continue?
Well, you can go ahead, brother.
Okay.
Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherever in thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness,
an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profits, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it is to fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Really good place to stop, because we have a lot to cover in those two chapters. And right now we're running on just 12 minutes of reading time, but all of that, those two chapters there are full of things to talk about, so I want to stop there, if you don't mind. I think that's wisdom. And we'll go back to chapter 1 and try to break this into cogent areas and let the men just bring forth things that might provoke them. Or let me just talk about a few things that I thought of, and then I'll let you take a shot there, Brother Marvin, if you don't mind. Here in verse 1, it talks about a gospel that Paul was separated unto. And we have done a recent study a few weeks or a month ago or something about what is the gospel. I think it's a three-part teaching that I will put a link to, hopefully, into this teaching. And that talk about the gospel, and I still didn't feel like we were real completely done with it, because there's so many scriptures that talk about the gospel and what it means, but it's important for Christians. That was one of the points we came to, was important for every Christian to understand the gospel according to the scriptures, that they might be able to communicate that to the lost. Okay, probably this was okay, he's made the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus Christ was holy. Everybody knew he was being obedient to the law, knew he was set apart, sanctified in his behaviors and his speech. And so that's one evidence, these two evidences declaring him to be the Son with power. And those two fruits are the resurrection and the spirit of holiness that he operated in. And from Jesus, they had received the office of the apostleship. And then who he addressed it to is to all that be in Rome, and called them to be saints. Called to be saints. So believers, this is not just the Roman Catholic Church we're talking about, because they don't have the true identification or definition of the word saint. They have appointed 300 and some saints in the 2,000 years since Christ. But Paul addressed most of his letters to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Laodicea, right, the lukewarm church, to the sanctified ones, to the holy ones, those that are living obediently to the knowledge that they have in the gospel of Christ. Excuse me. And I'm going to take a break there, brother, if you want to.
Yeah, I'm glad that you said the gospel of Christ, because chapter 1, verse 1, it says the gospel of God. Chapter 1, verse 9, it says the gospel of his Son. Chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16, my gospel. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of keyed me a little bit, kind of triggered me a little bit, like, because we, like you said, we were talking about the gospel and what is the gospel in our previous teachings. And, you know, here you got, you know, I've seen people break it down this way, and I don't know if I necessarily agree with it. The gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. And there's different gospels. I don't believe that. I believe there's only one gospel, and I believe you believe the same way.
Right.
So, he's just calling it different things here. And I believe in verse 16 of chapter 2, he's just taking ownership, calling it my gospel.
Yeah, I would think it would be one gospel, but many characteristics or parts of that gospel that need to be understood and believed. So,
right.
But of course, it's Jesus, the resurrection, him dying on the cross for us. It's good news, as simply explained in the modern church, but it's much more than just good news.
Right. And of course, you know, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as we see Christians today, the ones that proclaim Christianity, they're ashamed.
Right.
They're ashamed. And one of the warnings that Jesus gave was, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you're ashamed of me and my words, mm-hmm. Jesus said, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father.
Right.
So we're not to be ashamed. And so when Paul's making this declaration, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I don't know where Paul is in his apostolic journey here, as far as, you know, timeline and stuff like that, but I imagine he's preached a lot of the gospel by this time. And, you know, a little or a lot, whatever. He's preached it, he's proclaimed it, he's done it unashamed, he's been beaten. You know, he's been shipwrecked. All these things he's done for the sake of what? For the sake of the gospel.
Right.
And so as a Christian, you know, just an encouragement for us, as Christians, we should not be ashamed, and we should be willing to, you know, pay the price.
Right, that expectation of persecution, the expectation of rejection by the world and the worldlings, should not surprise us, because Jesus told us that we would be hated for his name's sake. So right. If we want to associate ourselves with the true Jesus and the true doctrines that he taught, you can expect the world to reject you. That's just right off the face of the bat. You start saying things that are counter to the things they say and do in the workplace, you say, well, you know, I'm not sure I would say that. And they would go, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says this. Now you brought God's word in the conversation, and you'll see people's eyes get real big, and they'll start drawing back from you and doing strange spiritual things like that, because you just brought light into the conversation.
Right.
Go ahead, brother. Sorry.
Yeah, that's actually a perfect example, because they have the heathen have no problem talking about God and Jesus as they're cursing his name. They have no problem using the word, the hell word, as a curse word. Mm-hmm. But the minute you use it rightly, what's going to happen? And right. So that is part of the gospel. We should also be part of the price that we'll pay as Christians
right.
on this earth. Now, we live in the United States where we still have some good freedoms. You know, we still have the freedom of the First Amendment rights to preach and do these things. Not to say that people haven't paid the price, haven't been arrested, haven't been beaten, haven't been even killed, possibly, right?
Right.
I mean, a man got his hand cut standing in a homo district one time. He was just preaching there, preaching Romans chapter 1, actually, right. Verses 18 through 32. Yep. And a sinner just comes up and cuts his hand because he's trying to cut his cord to his amp. So, I mean, these are the kinds of things that happen, that are going to happen to the saints. We're gonna suffer persecution. The persecution will get worse.
Right.
Because as this nation continues to head in its downward trend, and if you're going to remain a Christian, you're going to have to stay above that. Because the Bible says that Christians are supposed to live above reproach. We're supposed to be holy, we're supposed to be separate. And what's the very first thing that Paul says here? Separated, right? As you pointed out. Separated unto the gospel of God.
Right.
And so that's the first... I like how Paul starts out with that, because He's laying the example. As an apostle, he's laying an example for everyone, not just at Rome, but anyone else that's going to read this epistle.
Right.
So, and the word holy, which is hagios, right, brother?
Mm-hmm.
Means what? Separated, right?
Sanctified.
Sanctified.
Holy.
Right. So.
Saint.
Yep, saint. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That's right.
One of the first lessons I ever learned from Brother John while we were on the road from North Carolina to Florida was, what is a saint? I never knew this before. I never knew what the Bible meant by saint until I heard Brother John explain it to the sinner, or hopefully she wasn't a sinner, hopefully she was a saint. But just that whole word, the whole word saint there, you could do a whole teaching on that.
Right. So let's press on to the next section, and okay, we're going to, basically I like to put verses 18 all the way through 32 together. We often will preach this all together in the open air, and it's one of the primary places where the homosexual community has no excuse. All the homosexual approving churches, the promoting churches have no excuse, because this section of scripture is clear that it's against not just sin and sinners, but against many sins, but specifically about homosexuality, which is so, in our culture and our people, so people desire to push that to the top. In any discussion, spiritual discussion, well, do you think God loves homosexuals? Well, of course, I think he loves homosexuals the same way he loved every sinner at the bloody cross. But he's not loving them in the sense that you're wanting me to say. He's not loving them that way, like he's accepting them and promoting their ideas, because in this you see they talk specifically about women lying with women and men perverting themselves with men. And that's simply homosexuality. And homosexual community has come up with all kinds of devious interpretations of Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, Revelation 21, and Leviticus 23, and other areas of scriptures that distinguish that homosexuality is an aberration. I think it's 1 Peter 2, maybe it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah being an example. Burned to the ground as an example to those that would live afterward ungodly. So if you're a Sodomite, after Sodom and Gomorrah were burned to the ground, that burning, those ashes that they were overthrown in, is an example to the whole sodomy community, Sodomite community, that they are in sin and they need to repent of it. And God can deliver them. And so one of the things that I wanted to point out, and because, you know, Christians in the past, last few decades, have been quick to point out this sin, but they won't get clean house. And that's the problem. The problem is the churches in America won't clean house with their own sin individually and corporately as different fellowships. And so I want to read this part here. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, even their women did change the natural use of their bodies, which is to have a baby, have sex with their husbands, have a baby, nurture their babies, and raise their children up. That's the natural use of a woman. And so they turn it, a change of natural use, and that's which is against nature. A woman is against the natural design of the woman. And so it is for men. In the very next verses, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, an aberration, gross, abomination, and receiving in themselves that recompense of that error which was meet. And so we see AIDS coming in to whole community of sodomites, and they don't care. They have sexual activity with dozens or scores or hundreds of different people, and the lesbians are the same way. And they, and now there's exceptions to that. Like, there's exceptions to that. Well, they'll have a partner for, you know, 20 years. But overall, the community is very lascivious, very sexually immoral and perverted, and they will have whole, I don't want to get too graphic here, but orgies and different things that they don't care how many different partners they have. And so they receive these sexual diseases into themselves because they're putting things places they don't belong. And I won't say anything more than that, but it's gross to God. It's an aberration. It goes against design.
It's kind of like taking gasoline and putting that in your oil crankcase. Gasoline doesn't go in the oil crankcase, neither does oil go in the gasoline tank. It's a violation of the design of the engine. We've talked about it before in the open air, that this is a septic tank that you call a sexual pleasure zone. That's gross. That's go out to the septic tank out here we have out here, boys. Tell me. Is that septic tank a good place to play? No, it's not a good place to play. It's a bad place. It's full of germs, bacteria, and viruses, and you would never want to play around in that area. So there's definitely no-go zones. There are no safe zones there having sexual activity in those backward parts. Okay. Here they're receiving vengeance, a recompense, a payment for their error, their sexual error, which was meet, it was deserved, in other words. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So I think some Christians say that all homosexuals are reprobate, meaning they're beyond probation, they're beyond conversion, salvation, etc. But that's not what I believe. I believe they go through a process, even like a Christian could go through a process where he might reprobate himself. Say, oh, well, I sin every day and I'm a Christian. And he's hardened his heart every time he does that, to the point where he's turned over, he slips away, and he never comes back. He might become the most hardened atheist in the world. Mm-hmm. Well, the same thing happens with homosexuals. They start off wondering about it, thinking about it, playing with it, and then they start doing it. And then it becomes more and more, obviously, a pleasure to them. And that's something that Christians have to recognize as well. It must be a pleasure to them or they wouldn't do it. And then calling them out of that wicked pleasure into purity and holiness in Christ. Okay. And then we have a huge, in verse 29, a huge hit list. We call in the open air community God's hit list. Verse 29, I'm just going to read it again. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, sex outside of marriage, wickedness, it's a general term, covetousness, desiring things that don't belong to them, maliciousness, is just being filled with malice, is just hatred for people without cause, full of envy, murder. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer at heart, you deserve to be judged. Debate. I wonder what that contentiousness is fills in that definition well. Deceitfulness, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Every sinner is a hater of God. Every person that denies the gospel of Christ is a hater. Proud, boasting, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, means they can't be satisfied, unmerciful. And so those, if any of those characteristics are describe you, you need to repent. If you're a backbiter, if you're a whisperer or a gossip, if you're deceitful in the way you deal with people, you need to repent. You do the first things, return to your first love. And here in verse 32 is a very convicting verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, so they already have a knowledge of his judgment, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they have pleasure in, oh yeah, look at that. Wow, they're that's what the pride parades are all about.
High five.
We're all on the same team here. But they're not ignorant of God's judgment. So they have a conscience, they know about sin, but they're just ignoring all of that to their own eternal destruction. So I'll wrap it up there if you want to continue with chapter 2, brother.
Well, I was going to say...
Oh, yeah, go back.
I was going to say that there's twice there. First it says he gave them up, that's verse 26, and then it says he gave them over, verse 28. Now, our Calvinist friends, quote-unquote, will say that this was decreed, predestination. They do the double predestination. Some were predestined to hell, some were predestined to heaven. And, this whole idea of that these people were already predestined to do this stuff, And see that—that's why they—that's why they'll never become Christians. That's why you shouldn't go preaching to homosexuals,
right?
You know. But anyways,
guys like Steve Anderson.
Yeah. So yeah. I would just say that if you look at these verses here, 26 and 28, think of Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. Now, before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, I'm just using this as an example. I'm not going to talk too much about it. Somebody can move on to chapter 2. Before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart first.
Like six times, right?
Yeah. So five or six plagues, times. How many plagues, right? Six, seven times. The seventh plague was the last plague, right? And then that's when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. His heart was already hardened. And God turned him over. So what happens with sinners, or even Christians that sinners that become Christians and then go back into sin, they become hardened. In the callousness of their hearts, they harden their hearts. So eventually what happens? God gives them over. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, therefore he shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. So when I see these verses, I don't think about God being responsible for these people falling away and doing these things. They decided to do it, so God just gave them what their desires were. He turns them over. Because it says right here that he gave them up unto vile affections, and it says in verse 28 that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that's exactly what God did to Pharaoh. God gave Pharaoh a very fair shake. Many warnings from the man Moses, from the man of God Moses. He gave Pharaoh plenty of warnings before he finally hardened his heart. And then that's when Pharaoh followed Moses and the Israelites into the ocean and got swallowed up. So, and that became an example. That right there became an example, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was an example. God has made many examples all throughout the Bible of why we should fear him and why we should obey him and what will happen if we don't. So I'll leave it at that.
Well, can I just add something there? Yeah. And that's about from Exodus chapter 7. God tells Moses, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And so here's a foreknowledge that God has. You know, there's not some kind of open theism here. This is definitely some type of knowledge that God has about Pharaoh, what he would do and how he'd respond. Yep. But it's not just Pharaoh's responding. It's God hardening through his responses. And we just said a minute ago, I think it was six times, the seventh time God hardened his heart.
Yep.
So God gives people enough rope to get aboard the ship out of the raging sea. But if they don't want to take it, then he can throw the rope to them and have enough to hang themselves and tangle themselves and drown, right?
And Pharaoh could have repented, right? And God would have repented of his foreknowledge here, because God repented to Nineveh, right? God repented to other people that would repent. So by me repenting, I mean by changing his mind. And so, of course, that didn't happen with Pharaoh. And how hard was Pharaoh's heart by that point?
Very hard.
So that's
all the plagues that come upon Egypt and all the suffering that the people and the animals and the land were going through because of the plagues, and he still would not. Or actually, he would for a minute, then he would change his mind, right? He would begin to say okay, and then he would change his mind, and God would end up hardening his heart.
Well, I meant before the plague started, you have to wonder how hard his heart was already. Because God knows the hearts of men.
Right.
And so why is God prophesying right there what's going to happen? Because he's already seen Pharaoh's hand as it was being upon the Israelites, and the Israelites crying out to God for God to do something about it, and then God does. So Pharaoh's heart must have been pretty hard already, and that's why a lot of people that fall into this Romans 1 verses 18 to 32, their hearts are already hard. They've already rejected the gospel. You know, in verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And then two verses later, he's talking about those that are gospel rejectors.
Yeah, we're already at 35 minutes. We have another chapter to cover, so we should probably get to Romans 2 there. All right. Romans 2.
Can I share something real quick about the beginning of chapter 2?
Yeah, go ahead.
The first open-air preaching I ever did was with Buddy Fisher outside an Episcopal church that was homosexual affirming. And the kids were in there at a Sunday school of a homosexual affirming church. They had a little sign for us that included the first verse.
Right. And we see that oftentimes as Romans 2 being a bulwark of the judge not idea, like they use Matthew 7:1, but they never read it in context to understand that you can't judge if you're living in hypocrisy. Of course, we agree with that. Mm-hmm. If you're living in sin, how could you judge anybody else? You do the same things. And that's what that first part says. Yeah. So,
Buddy Fisher was very good to point out the fact that we weren't doing that. So.
Right. Yeah, I want to let you go ahead and lead off here with sure. Chapter 2, brother.
Yeah, like you were just saying, this points back to Matthew 7. It's actually kind of surprising that they had such a good Bible study in there, that they actually wrote this out on a sign for us with a rainbow and everything. But that's what sinners do. They judge. They read the Bible to try to justify what they're doing, and they try to. And these false teachers in these churches that are teaching homosexuality is okay. They completely look over things, glance over things, change the Word of God. And you have to, and really these verses here, you know, most of the Christians today say we all sin every day, so therefore we can't judge, because it says right here, therefore thou art unexcusable, man, thou art that judgest. For when thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself, and thou that judgest does the same things.
Right.
So as street preachers, we're not out there doing these same things. We're not drinking. We're not doing drugs, we're not homosexuals, we're not all these other things. But we want to also make sure that we judge it ourselves.
Right.
Examine yourself to
that
see if you
be
in the faith.
Be judged, right.
1 Corinthians 11:31 says, judge yourself so you shouldn't be judged. So hopefully by the time you've advanced to evangelism of any sorts, whether it be open-air evangelism, gospel tracts, one-on-ones, which we all are supposed to do according to the commandment of Jesus Christ, open our mouths, talk about Jesus, we better make sure that we don't fall into this camp here of being unexcusable or inexcusable.
Yep.
So, and do the same thing. Thou shalt if you think you're going to escape the judgment of God, of course, this is really just talking about the self-righteousness of people, that they think that they're much better. Well, I'm better than that guy because, you know, I don't drink whiskey. I only drink beer. I must be better than that guy, kind of thing, you know. And of course, then you do that, you despise the riches of his goodness. So by you making judgments on somebody else while you're doing the same thing that you're judging them for, which is what Jesus is rebuking in Matthew 7 verses 1-5, you're despising the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering. Knowing that the goodness of God leads thee, see, Paul's talking to the hypocrites here. It leads thee to repentance.
Right.
The goodness of God leads you to repentance.
In verse 5, it talks about you're not repentant, impenitent heart. Yeah. So that's the problem.
Yep.
And
then it says the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Mm-hmm. You're storing it up. Your heart is treasuring up onto yourself wrath against the day of wrath. There's a storehouse of wrath if you don't repent. You know, people don't think about that. They're just storing up wrath against wrath the day of wrath.
It almost sounds like a work salvation doctrine here, you know, from verse 6 all the way through verse 10. And then in verse 11, he points out there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or Jew and the Gentile.
And that's actually the second time he says that.
Right.
In the first chapter, he says the gospel is unto the Jew and then unto the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And there he's saying the judgment is unto the Jew and to the Gentile.
Right.
I like how he brings that in. He's like, well, we're going to talk about the good thing, now we're going to talk about the bad thing. Where, you know, you get the gospel, Jews and Gentiles, but now you also get the judgment. So,
right.
He didn't leave that out. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Mm-hmm.
That's here, verses 12 to 14, we see the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles is that the Gentiles did not receive the law, but then it goes on to explain, well, the law was already written on their hearts, and they've done it. There's good people out there that don't steal, because the conscience that God gave them, they never received the law, like Moses received the law, written by the finger of God. They didn't receive the law. Our peoples didn't receive the law. Well, yours did, but ours didn't. The Gentiles did not. But the Jews did. So the Jews have more responsibility, more accountability to God for it. Yeah. Of course.
That's why Peter said judgment begins in the house of God.
Right. And unfortunately for most Jewish people today, they've been hardened against God and the Messiah that was provided 2,000 years ago because of the Talmud and different verbal teachings that the different rabbis have brought forth. And talk about false teaching judgment, those brute beasts. They are going to have severe judgment with the devils in the worst part of hell called Tartarus. That's described in the letter of Peter, I believe.
Yeah. One thing, too, is that I know that this book is written to the saints at Rome, but it's all, we also have to keep in mind that there's Jews living in Rome. They had what was called the Greek Septuagint, mm-hmm. which would be the Greek version of the Old Testament. So some of these Romans knew some of the laws of God. They knew some of the Torah already because they had the Greek Septuagint. Now, I don't know how much knowledge they had or, you know, whatever, but they were keeping up with prophecy, some of them were. They wanted to keep up with some of the sayings of the Jews because, well, the Jews they had taken the Jews' land away from them, right? They had taken power over their land, so they tried to learn the different religions that they had taken over these certain lands. So,
mm-hmm.
so that's something to keep in mind as well as Paul's preaching in this book here, the book of Romans.
Okay, so we see no partiality with God between the Jews and the Gentiles. It rebukes false teachers. Goes back to the hypocrisy issue in verses 22-23.
Yep. And he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision.
Right.
I think that, be my opinion, that Paul's talking about circumcision of the heart there, I believe. Even though he's not saying
it. Well, actually, 29. No, it does go on to say that.
Verse 29 says
that. Verse 29 says just that.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Yeah. No, it's fine. So really, and we've had that teaching here, that series with Mark Bullen, talking about the shadows from the Old Testament and how the law points to shadows and circumcision being a primary one, in that there is an outward circumcision of the flesh and God wants an inner circumcision of the heart. The heart needs to be broken or cut about itself, because what's the heart? The man of heart is full of deceit. It's wicked. Who can know it? God says, right? Well, God knows it, and that's why He knows that it must be broken. In Psalm 34, it's a verse that I had memorized years ago. Let me go back to it. In Psalm 34, it talks about God save us such as to be a broken and contrite spirit. See if I can find it here. Here it is. Let me just give it some context here. Psalm 34, starting verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Ouch. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near unto them that are of broken heart, and saves such to be of a contrite or regretful spirit. That's what contrition is, to regret the things that you've done against the Lord and against other people. So God saves those that are of a contrite, circumcised heart, his broken heart, cut heart, about the way that we've acted, the way that we've been towards God primarily, and then how that fruit has affected everybody around us. Like, if I become addicted to drugs, I begin to affect everybody around me. Well, the first thing I'm doing is cutting off my relationship with God, because I'm ruining the temple that he made with this witchcraft. And then, of course, I steal from my parents, I steal from my brothers and sisters, I become lazy, I don't work, I just want my drugs. And nothing else matters. My children don't matter. You know, I don't care about my children. I don't love my children because I love my drugs, I love my alcohol, whatever it is, more than I love meth. You know, I love these things more than I love my own flesh and blood. And so it's wicked. And because God knows the wickedness of that witchcraft, he forbids it. Okay, I kind of got off a little tangent there, but the contrition of the heart, the circumcision of the heart is very important. Let's go back to Romans 2, please. We're kind of getting pressed for time here.
Psalm 51 says, for thou, verse 16 and 17, for thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Right. Amen. That's another good one.
Yeah.
Very good. Thanks for bringing that up, brother. Okay, so let's go back to where, well, we're basically at the end of that chapter, so I don't have much else to say about it. I think we're about at our time limits here. Yeah, we're going on 50 minutes, so.
And in verse 29, it says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Right.
Which points right back to Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, that he takes pleasure in a broken and a contrite heart. Those things God is pleased with.
So you're a replacement theology.
No, this is
not. No, okay. No. So, well, we still believe the Jews can be saved, right? We're not replacing the Jews, like the Jews are no longer allowed to come to the kingdom. That's not the issue. Both Jew and Gentile alike. As we pointed out in this chapter, God is not partial to judge every man according to his deeds. So we don't believe in replacement theology, though we do definitely believe that God has made a level playing field here for people to become chosen, to become elect, to become precious, a holy people that he's desired from the beginning. So I think if there's nothing else, we'll wrap it up with that.
Yeah,
any questions, objections, Berean type stuff? Okay, good. Praise God. So, our last thing I'll say for the listener, if you happen to be listening, this will be the beginning of our Romans series, and we will be going through every letter in the New Testament until we get to Revelation over the course of probably at least a year. Praise God.